There was a guy who desperately wanted to be a missionary to Africa. This is all that he could think about. But he couldn't go because his wife didn't want any part of it. So her idea of roughing it was to turn down the electric blanket. And her camping was going to the hotel. She didn't want to live in a foreign country. And try as he would to persuade her, he just couldn't get her to even consider the idea of the mission field. Finally, he talks her into taking a trip to Africa. Short, little, 10-day trip. Of course, he's in the hopes that she would get there and just fall in love with the country or with the place and with the people and everything, and it would all change her mind. But then they got there, and all she did was complain about everything. She was unhappy every step, and she complained the whole way. And he kept trying to inspire her and motivate her by telling, just wait until the last few days, and we're going to go to Victoria Falls. Victoria Falls is one of the greatest pieces of scenery in Africa. But also, he had an ulterior motive. There's a statue of David Livingstone, the famous missionary, that overlooks Victoria Falls. So he gets his wife, and they go up there, and he's thinking that she's going to get up there, and she's going to see this beautiful piece of scenery, and the statue of David Livingstone is just going to inspire her, and she's going to change her mind, and everything. And after standing there and looking at it quietly together for several minutes, he asks her, "So what do you think David Livingstone was thinking when he stood here?" And she said, "I think David Livingstone was thinking I've had it up to here with Africa." It didn't really change her mind. So have you ever been there? You've had it up to here with whatever is going on in your life? Do you ever get so disgusted with your spouse, your job, your school, your responsibility at church, that you just can't take it anymore? And you feel like just giving up and calling it all quits? We've all experienced that kind of discouragement at one time or another. There's a loss for enthusiasm for our responsibility at that time and a sense of despair about the future. And when it happens, we suffer from this low self-esteem and we're vulnerable to making poor judgments. Maybe most seriously, we're vulnerable to drifting away from God and turning our back on our spiritual development or our commitment. That's why the Bible urges us not to grow weary in doing good. For in due season, we will reap a harvest if we don't give up. When we become discouraged, it's essential that we persevere because our work for Christ, through Christ, is all that's going to matter in the end. Now think about Joseph at this point in our story. So this is the fourth week of Joseph. Here was a man who could have said, "I've had it up to here with Egypt, with these people." He could have quit, but instead of giving up, Joseph remains faithful through really trying circumstances that would have broken most of us. So we'll look back at the experiences that would have produced discouragement in most people. Joseph, for the first 30 years of his life, could have been severely depressed because his life was a roller coaster. He was hated by his brothers because he was his father's favorite. They brutalized him, intended to kill him, and sold him into slavery. And in a matter of hours, Joseph went from being the pampered son of a wealthy father to a lowly slave of someone in Egypt. And once in Egypt, he works hard. Instead of becoming bitter, Joseph determines he's just going to be the best slave that he can be. His master Potiphar notices his diligence and soon promotes him. But just when it looked like life was improving, trouble comes again. Potiphar's wife, his master's wife, tries to seduce him. Joseph resists her advances, but then one day she grabs him by the coat and tries to force him. And Joseph runs out of the house. Angered by his refusal, the woman falsely accuses him of rape, and Joseph was thrown into prison. He's thrown into a dungeon where there's no windows and no facilities and no possible escape route. Psalm 105, verse 18 says that they bruised Joseph's feet with shackles and his neck was put in irons. You couldn't get much lower than Joseph was at that point in time. Now, what would you expect Joseph's reaction to be? You would probably expect him to be kind of bitter toward God and say, "God, is this the way you reward those who are righteous? What about those dreams I had of becoming a ruler when I was a boy? Where are you? You'd expect Joseph to withdraw from people. You would expect Joseph to build a shell around his personality that no one could penetrate because he had been hurt by people so many times. You'd expect Joseph to have a sour disposition. Most people would be angry at the world. And if you visited Joseph in prison, you'd expect a fallen countenance and a defeated spirit. A normal person might turn to drugs or alcohol or defiant behavior or even contemplate suicide. But Joseph remains faithful through all of this. I want you to look at some of the evidences which demonstrate his faithfulness. There are several of them. First, Joseph maintained a sense of responsibility. When he was Potiphar's slave, you read, the Lord was with him, and Potiphar made him an overseer of the house. With Joseph in charge, Potiphar did not concern himself with anything except the food that he ate. But now Joseph's in prison, and you read in the latter part of chapter 39, the Lord was with Joseph. The keeper of the prison committed to Joseph's care all the prisoners. The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did. Joseph, as weird as it sounds, was a model slave. And now he's become a model prisoner. He was one of those individuals who had so much talent and so much sense of responsibility that everything that he did turned out right. He served faithfully, even in prison, with a humble spirit. Second, Joseph was sensitive to other people. You begin reading in chapter 40, verse 1, sometime later, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt offended their master, the king of Egypt. Pharaoh was angry with his two officials, the chief cupbearer and the chief baker, and put them in custody in the house of the captain of the guard, in the same prison where Joseph was confined. The captain of the guard assigned them to Joseph, and he attended them. Now the baker is the king's chef, and the cupbearer was the king's wine taster. In those days, to avert assassination attempts, there would be somebody who tasted the food and somebody who drank the wine before Pharaoh would drink it. In case there was poison in it, the wine taster would die and the king would live. Now, that's not a very glamorous job, but the thing is, it puts you in close contact with those people. And because of their proximity, these people have influence. So the cupbearer is close to the king, and he becomes a confidant of the king. Now, for some reason, Pharaoh got upset with both his chief, his chef, and his wine taster. Scripture doesn't really tell us why, but that's never stopped us from guessing, right? So I can think of two reasons. Maybe it was because there had been a successful poisoning and the king got sick and something like that. Or maybe they tried to take his bacon away or tried to put him on a healthy diet. That's reason enough to execute people. But whatever the reason, they're thrown in prison. And there, God arranged for them to be introduced to Joseph. And you begin to see the wheels of God's justice grinding slowly. Chapter 40, verse 5 says, after they had been in custody for some time, each of the two men, the cupbearer and the baker of the king of Egypt, who were being held in prison, had a dream the same night. And each dream had a meaning of its own. Now, these aren't dreams that we're used to having. These are so vivid that it's clear to them that it's supernatural. So verse 6, when Joseph came to them the next morning, he saw that they were dejected. So he asked Pharaoh's officials who were in custody with him in his master's house, why are your faces so sad today? Now think about this. Here is a kid who's 28 years old, unfairly imprisoned. People have given him nothing but grief his whole life. And he says to these two men, why are you so down in the dumps? Joseph is upbeat. He's sensitive to the hurts of other people when you'd expect him to have a pity party for himself. You'd expect him to say, hey, don't trouble me with your problems because I got enough of my own. But his spirit is sensitive to the needs of others. This is an evidence of his faithfulness. The third evidence is his consistent testimony about God. Verse 8, they said, we both had dreams, but there is no one to interpret them. Then Joseph says to them, do not interpretations belong to God? Tell me your dreams. Joseph didn't say, I can interpret dreams. I'm an expert in dreams. I had dreams long ago about my brother's 11 sheaves and bowing down to the sheaves that I was binding up. He didn't say that. He didn't say, I know all about dreams. No, Joseph said, Interpretations of dreams belong to God. Let's see if he can interpret them. Joseph isn't saying that he'll interpret them. He's saying God will interpret them. He's not trying to put the attention on himself. Even in prison, Joseph gave God his due glory. Fourth evidence, Joseph's spirituality is evident. When they told the dreams, he was able to use his gifts and interpret them. Verse 9 says, so the chief cupbearer told Joseph his dream. He said to him, in my dream I saw a vine in front of me, and on the vine were three branches. As soon as it budded, it blossomed, and its clusters ripe into grapes. Pharaoh's cup was in my hand, and I took the grapes and squeezed them into Pharaoh's cup and put the cup in his hand. This is what the dream means, Joseph said to him. The three branches are 3 days. Within 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your position, and you will put Pharaoh's cup in his hand, just as you used to do when you were his cupbearer. Notice that Joseph hasn't lost his gift for interpreting dreams. These are spiritual gifts. God walked with him, and his walk with God was still authentic. God revealed the meaning of each dream. Verse 14, he says to the cupbearer, but when all goes well with you, remember me and show me kindness. Mention me to Pharaoh and get me out of this prison, for I was forcibly carried off from the land of the Hebrews, and even here I have done nothing to deserve being put in prison. Now here's another evidence of Joseph's faithfulness, and that's his integrity, his authenticity. He told the truth about how he felt. I know some Christians who appear to be so pious, they would say, well, I'm in prison, but this is where the Lord has put me. I'm perfectly content. If he wants me out of here, he'll get me out of here. Joseph didn't do that. He said, I don't want to be here. I don't belong here. You help me when you get out. You pull some strings with Pharaoh and help me to be released. He was honest with the baker too, even though the truth wasn't really pleasant. Verse 16, when the chief baker saw that Joseph had given a favorable interpretation, he said to Joseph, I too had a dream. On my head were three baskets of bread. In the top basket were all kinds of baked goods for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating them out of the basket on my head. Now Joseph, if you read the scripture, knew instantly what that meant. He knew the baker was going to be held responsible and he was going to be executed in 3 days. If you were Joseph, what would you have said to him? Most of us would be really tempted not to break the bad news. We'd be tempted to say, now, this is a difficult dream. It's going to take me 3 or 4 days to figure it out. But in the meantime, don't go out taking out any long-term insurance policies. Joseph could have told the baker anything, but he chose to tell him the truth. And the baker was given an opportunity to get his life in order. There's one other characteristic about Joseph that's most impressive about his faithfulness, that is his tenacity. He refused to quit. Even when there was one setback after another, he never stopped. Verse 20, now the third day was Pharaoh's birthday, and he gave a feast for all his officials. He lifted up the heads of the chief cupbearer and the chief baker in the presence of his officials. He restored the chief cupbearer to his position so that he once again put the cup into Pharaoh's hand. But he hanged the chief baker, just as Joseph had said to them in his interpretation. Now look at verse 23. It says, the chief cupbearer, however, did not remember Joseph. He forgot him. The one long shot that Joseph had for a pardon was lost. Isn't it amazing how long we can remember an offense and how quickly we can forget a favor? It was like it never happened. The cupbearer went back to Pharaoh's palace and he forgot all about lowly Joseph in prison. In fact, chapter 41, verse 1 begins, when 2 full years had passed, when Joseph was in that prison 2 long years after that event, and that would have to break most people. You'd think that would be the straw that would break the camel's back. But keep in mind that Joseph didn't know the real story, the whole story, or the rest of the story. There was no Gideon Bible in the prison that he could pick up and read the end of chapter 41 and say, oh, I'm going to be vindicated and made powerful. All I got to do is hold on. It wasn't there for Joseph. For all he knew, he was going to be there in prison the rest of his life. But in spite of all those reasons for discouragement, Joseph held on. He apparently was listening and learning more about Egyptian culture. And when the time comes, God would tap him on the shoulder and he would be useful. Joseph still was walking closely enough with God that he could feel his hand on him. Paul Harvey has a definition of success. This is a common, he says, a successful person is a person who gets back up one more time after he falls down. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 8 and 9 read like this in the Living Bible. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but not crushed and broken. We are perplexed because we don't know why things happen as they do, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. That was Joseph. Now, in this story, in this episode, I want you to take away three lessons that I think we can learn from this. Number one, when you're discouraged, keep doing your duty. Joseph fulfilled his assignments to the best of his ability, even though he wasn't happy, and even though he didn't fully understand why things were happening or what was going to happen next. When we get discouraged, there's this temptation to pull back, to call in sick, to not show up, to come late, to do a sloppy job, or stay in bed, or go play golf instead. But that always compounds the problem, because the next day you feel guilty and more discouraged. When you're discouraged, you have to force yourself to go through the motions of your responsibility, even though you don't really want to, even though you don't really feel like it. Listen, I love almost everything that I do, almost. But once in a great while, I don't feel like coming to church on Sunday. Do you ever feel like that? Or am I the only one? I wake up and it's rainy or it's a holiday and I'm not excited about the sermon I'm going to give. And I've got some things about it I wish were better. And I think, you know, I hardly ever miss. This would be a good day just to pull the covers up and call somebody and say, eh, let's see how you do with an impromptu sermon and call somebody. There's an older song by Don Francisco written in the mid-1970s that's entitled, Jesus is the Lord of the Way That I Feel. In other words, we ought to be obedient to the Lord and allow him to dictate our emotions, not to just do everything we feel like doing. So even though I am sometimes a little discouraged and I don't feel like coming to church, I go ahead and I come to church because the Bible commands us not to forsake assembling of ourselves together. And I've got to be honest, on those days when I come, I don't feel like smiling at you. I don't feel like shaking your hand. I don't feel like singing. I don't feel like preaching. There are some days I'd like to get up here and just look back at you like you look at me. And just sit there and, you think you can reach me today? Go ahead. But I come in and I force myself to smile because the Bible says, be kind to one another. Rejoice in the Lord always, even when you don't feel like it. So I go ahead and sing because the Bible says, sing and make melody in your heart to the Lord. I go ahead and I preach because the Bible commands me, preach when you feel like it. And preach when you don't feel like it. Preach in season and out of season. And it's never failed when I do that. It's not very long before my spirits start to pick up. Somebody says something that encourages me, or a song really gets to me, or I say something really good in my sermon that inspires me. William James once said, if you act the way you wish you felt, you'll eventually feel the way you act. So don't allow yourselves to be controlled by your temporary feelings. Feelings we can't control, behavior we can. Attitude we can control, and Christians ought to have a buoyant spirit about us that keeps on performing our duty with a positive attitude regardless of our circumstances. Joseph did, and you and I can too. The second lesson from Joseph's example is, when you're discouraged, look for somebody else to encourage. Joseph found two other prisoners, asked them, "What's wrong with you?" And he tried to minister to them. The best way to overcome discouragement is to minister to somebody else. We think we need somebody to pity us. We think we need somebody to nurse us. And we'll say, "I'm in no shape to help anybody. I just need somebody helping me." But it's incredible how soon you can begin to feel better if you get your mind off your own problems and focus on somebody else. Dr. William Stegan was suffering from severe depression years ago, and his counselor told him to find somebody else to encourage. Stegan forced himself to sit down and write a thank you note to an old teacher whom he remembered gave him a love for literature. He wrote a thank you note just saying, thanks that you taught me to appreciate poetry. And a few days later, he received a return note that read, "Dear Willie, when I read your letter, I was blinded with tears, for I remember you as a little fellow in class, and it warmed my old heart. I've taught school for 50 years, and yours is the first letter of thanks I've ever received from a student. I shall cherish it until the day I die." Stegan was so moved by that return note that he remembered somebody else that he needed to thank, and he wrote another note of encouragement. And within a few days, he had written 500 notes of encouragement and gratitude, and it completely healed his discouraged spirit. So are you a little discouraged today? Do you want it to get better? Or do you enjoy wallowing in self-pity? Because if you really want to get better, you look for somebody to encourage, and you quit feeling sorry for yourself. Take note of somebody who is in need and try to meet that need. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 4 says, "God comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received." God softens us in our troubles so that we're sensitive to other people. And we can say, "I understand how you feel, but it's going to be better." One other lesson, and probably the most important, when you're discouraged, and this is going to sound like the classic Sunday school answer, put your trust totally in God. Joseph did. He believed that somehow God was going to work it through. The cupbearer let him down. Potiphar let him down. His brothers let him down. His father let him down. But God was always there somehow working it through. God's timing was difficult for Joseph and us to understand. God's methods were different than Joseph imagined, and they're different than we would ever think are good. Yet somehow, he always felt that whether he was in Potiphar's mansion or whether he was in the dungeon in prison, the Lord was always by his side. That's the test of our commitment, too. Will we be faithful to God even when none of this life makes sense? There are some circumstances of life that you cannot go back and erase. And usually when life gets difficult, the first thing we do is say, "God, why? Why me? Why now? Why this?" And it's natural that you ask that question. There's nothing wrong with asking that. But you need to move past that. You need to graduate beyond that question. Some of you, a month later, 2 months later, 2 years later, are still shaking your fist and saying, "Why, God?" And you need to go on to the next question. What now, God? What do you want me to do now? Job said, "Even though he slay me, I'll still trust him." Joseph had to ask why, but then he went back to work. What now, God? He believed that somehow all things were going to work together for good to those who love the Lord. So Dave Dravecki was a pitcher in Major League Baseball back in the 80s. He wasn't a great pitcher. He was a good pitcher. He became a Christian in 1981 while he and his wife were visiting friends in Houston. And after that, he would go on to pitch for the San Diego Padres and the San Francisco Giants. In 88, he discovered there was a tumor on his arm, a malignant tumor on his pitching arm. They had to cut out the tumor and most of the deltoid muscle of his pitching arm. The doctor said that he'd never pitch again. But Dave Dravecki was tenacious. He said, "I would never have been able to go through that surgery had it not been for my faith in Christ." He started therapy on his arm, and he was determined that he wasn't going to quit. He went into the minor leagues, and he started pitching again. And several weeks later, he went back, and he pitched for the San Francisco Giants, and he won his first game when he returned. And then in the second game, Dave Dravecki threw the ball so hard that he snapped the humerus bone. You could hear the sound of the bone popping all throughout the stadium. He said it was like somebody just shot me in the arm. All that work, all his hopes, dashed to pieces. You know what Dave Dravecki said? He said, "It's all in God's hands now." And Dave didn't pitch another time, a single more. Dave didn't pitch again in the major leagues. And eventually, he would have his left arm and most of his shoulder removed because of cancer. But then that opened up a second career as a motivational speaker, through which he has spoken into the lives of thousands of children and adults with cancer. There is always a plan, even when we don't see it, even when we don't understand it. There are some things you cannot change, and there are some things when you have to say, I'll do everything I can, but the rest is up to God. Hebrews 12, verse 11 says, "No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." In God's time, He makes all things work together for the good. We have to be willing to accept that plan and live up to it. Would you pray with me? Heavenly and gracious Father, it is hard to see the good when it seems like you're drowning. And life throws us stuff that comes at us fast and we don't understand why it's happening or when it's going to stop or even what we should do. But I think the example of Joseph and the example so often through Scripture has been trust. And everything about this, everything about the Christian life comes down to trust. Do we trust you? Do we trust you when you say who you are? Do we trust you that what you did on the cross for us really was what you say? Because if we believe that and we trust in that, then it doesn't matter what life throws at us, because we walk with you. And as long as we walk with you, your plan will unfold for us. And whether it's on this side of eternity or the other, your plan will be accomplished. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.